Jesus said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life." Welcome back to Hackberry House, a podcast devoted to the Word of God and the persecuted church of North Korea. My name is Bob. This is podcast number 356. It is December 28, 2015. Today, abrogation. You know that word? Abrogation. Very important in the study of the Quran. A reading from Usama Daktok's introduction to his English translation of Quran. And I read this last time. Let me just pick up there a little bit of review. An awareness of certain aspects of the Quran can help the reader of the Quran gain a greater understanding of how significant conflicts and contradictions between verses are explained away. First is the concept of abrogation, which is the repeal or annulment of older verses by newer verses. Now, I'm going to stop right away here and comment that there is something similar to that in Christian thinking. We don't want to be blindsided here when they come back at us with the argument, "Hey, you guys abrogated the entire Old Testament when you started the new one, right? Jesus did away. He nailed that law to his cross." Yes, there is a sense in which we too have abrogated the things, but the things that Jesus said, "I didn't come to destroy the law, but to fulfill it." Everything that's in the Old Testament is still true. But it is true that we are not under that covenant. We are in a new covenant. We don't do things the way the Israelites did. We don't go and kill whole nations as the Israelites were told to do. With God's blessing, cursed nations were wiped out by Israel. We're not told to do that. When the disciples believed that they were, Jesus had to tell them, "You don't know what spirit you're of. You're not thinking. We do things different now. The Holy Spirit age is going to be different. We're going to walk in the Spirit. Our victories will be in the Spirit. Our weapons are in the Spirit. It's all different." And so we can understand a little bit about abrogation too. A whole way of life was done away with at Calvary and at Pentecost in particular. It's all done, all different now. When Jesus comes, believe me, we're going back to some bloodshed. We're going back to his way of judging people. So in one sense, that hasn't changed. Muhammad may have had all that in mind when he began to say in his Quran that, "Hey, I can change things," and he's speaking for Allah, of course, "but I can change things anytime I want." It's a little bit different flavor as you're reading through the Quran when you see that kind of thing happen. And we know, and I'll tell you why we know, that there were very specific things that were happening in his life that made him realize he better change quick because things are different now. But the repeal or annulment of older verses, now older way of life, Christ's blood abrogating the Old Testament sacrifices, that's a whole concept of life. This is just about verses here. That verse that I said back then is not true anymore. I'm going to tell you another one. God never did anything like that. All the Old Testament verses were fulfilled in Christ. They were not done away with as far as truth is concerned. They were fulfilled totally in him. Well, this is the explanation given by Islamic scholars for some of the obvious conflicts between different verses. For instance, in verse 2, 109, that's we would say chapter 2, verse 109, Muslims are encouraged to pardon and forgive the Christians and Jews. How about it? Muslims can pardon and forgive them. According to some scholars, this verse is abrogated in chapter 9, verse 5, which instructs Muslims to kill, besiege, and ambush them. Consideration was given to the inclusion of a table of abrogated verses in this book. And let me just stop again and remind you that this book is called the Generous Quran. It was translated by Usama Dakdak, D-A-K-D-O-K, and you can get in touch with him, and I hope you will, at P.O. Box 244, Venice, Florida, 34284. 34284. Contact him to get one of these Qurans for yourself. And you'll be happy that you did. It has great Christian commentary all the way through it. However, research, and you'll find in this book a table of abrogated verses, a table of them. Research revealed that disagreement between Muslim scholars about many abrogated verses is too great to permit them to be reduced into any kind of a meaningful table. Moreover, the order and number of the surah, the chapters, give no clue to the order in which they were recited. For instance, surah of a revelation 9, he calls the surah a portion of a revelation because that's what it says in Arabic. I'm going to call it a surah. We would call it a chapter. Chapter 9, the repentant, is considered to be the last portion of a revelation recited by Muhammad. The reader will note that with the exception of the short chapter, the chapters in the Quran are, with some discrepancies, arranged by size, from largest to smallest. Did you hear that? As you're reading through the Quran, the very huge chapters, I mean, they can be many, many, many pages long, there at the beginning. And the real tiny ones that can be a paragraph or even a few words there at the end. And the Quran is arranged that way. But for some reason, I'm not sure what the reason was. But despite these challenges, and since it's arranged by size, you cannot tell when you're reading through what the chronological order is. You'll be reading just sometimes a few chapters apart, totally different concepts. And one concept abrogates the other. It's not like a later in the Quran chapter abrogates one that you read earlier. It has to do with chronology. If chapter 10 was written after chapter 25 in time, in history, then chapter 10 will probably be the correct one, the one that you ought to follow if there's a contradiction between the two. Readers can gain some insight into the time when a verse was recited by noting where Muhammad was when he recited the verses. And that's a key. That's maybe the key. Where was he? Context. Context. We say this about Bible verses too. Context. Where was he when he said certain things? There's general agreement, never perfect, among Muslim scholars as to whether verses were recited in either Mecca or Medina. This is significant because it reveals to us which verses came earlier when they have conflicting content. When Muhammad lived in Mecca, now listen to this, this is key. This is the most important thing I'll say today, probably. When he lived in Mecca, his recitations were not well received. That was the first place, Mecca. They weren't received well. He was a minority. They were ridiculed by some. And he didn't have enough followers to overcome his neighbors by any force. He just had to take the ridicule. And so his Mecca recitations were tamer and more conciliatory to the Christians and the Jews. Muhammad was finally driven out of Mecca, fleeing to Medina with many of his followers. Now listen, there he had a new audience, which was more receptive, and he amassed a significant fighting force, allowing him to conquer anyone who opposed him. Now he's in charge. In Medina, therefore, his recitations became much more inflammatory and full of hatred for Christians, especially Jews, who opposed him in Mecca. To assist the reader, the contents pages include the location where each portion of a revelation or chapter is generally believed to have been recited. That is so, so important. I turn back to the beginning of the book here, and there's this long table of contents. And then it has the chapter listings. Number one is the opening. Where was it written? Mecca. The cow, Medina. The family of Imran, Medina. And all the way down in each place, and this is general agreement of scholars that this is where these things were written. And it makes so much sense as you're reading through the Quran as to why he would say certain things in Mecca and he wouldn't say them in Medina and vice versa. All the way through, it gives you that kind of help. Now, Mr. Dakdak goes over in the next section, and I want to do this too. We'll start it now and finish tomorrow, about the doctrine of abrogation. He wants to make this very clear to the reader, and I want to make it clear to you why Muhammad was canceling out certain verses. One of the amazing mysteries of the Quran is the doctrine of abrogation. Ironically, this doctrine actually stands against the teaching of the Quran itself, which clearly says in chapter 4, verse 82, "Do they not consider the Quran? If it were from other than Allah, they would have found in it many inconsistencies." This verse clearly tells us that the Quran is free from any inconsistencies. Moreover, chapter 6, 34. By the way, you won't hear me reading a book name like we would say Genesis 6, 34. Well, there are no books in the Quran. The Quran is the book. And so when we say a chapter and a verse, we just mean of the Quran. So in 6:34, it says, "No one can change the words of Allah." And then 85, verses 21 and 22, "Yet it is a glorious Quran in a guarded board." Well, what's being said here is that the Quran is written on a board in heaven and is being guarded from change. Now, from such verses, one might think that the words of the Quran are written consistently and without any contradiction or any change. But how does one reconcile this concept with the numerous verses in the Quran which obviously teach about the other doctrine, the doctrine of abrogation, that you can change things? For example, in chapter 2, verse 106, "Whatever verse we abrogate or cause it to be forgotten, we bring a better verse than it or like it." Also, chapter 16, verse 101 states, "And if we exchange one verse in a place of another verse, and Allah knows what he sent down," well, such verses teach that there is a change in Quranic verses, and abrogation truly exists. Abrogation in the Quran is actually the only way to explain the inconsistencies throughout the Quran. Let's leave it right there today. Thank God that your Bible says, "Thy word, O Lord, is forever settled in the heavens. It's forever settled. God's word doesn't change. And when he comes to Calvary and the blood, even that was not a change. It was all in the original plan to begin with, where Christ's blood would take the place of blood and of bulls and goats. And Paul says they never could take away sin anyway. So nothing's really changed in the Bible. It's just fulfilled and brought to a glorious end, blooming and a blossoming in the New Testament and in eternity. It just gets better and better and better. Quran is back and forth and changing, and because it was written by a man. And men change. And men who are trying to speak for God, who've already written something down and passed it out, they got to find a way to fix it. And that's how he found his way, through a new doctrine introduced in the same book called Abrogation. I'm allowed to change when I want to change, says Allah. Okay, not much of a foundation there, is there? And yet, folks, though we smile, 1 billion people are a part of this. 1 billion. No, closer to 2, I'm sorry, 1.5 billion. It's like 1/4 of the world is going after this. Can you believe that? Thank God that he has a people, amen? And he has his own people, and he will save them in the end. Got to go now, and I want to remind you to stop back tomorrow. Don't forget to write to Usama Dakdak, P.O. Box 244, Venice, Florida, 34284. Get your own Quran. And remember John 14:6. Jesus just said it so clearly. I am the way and I am the truth. For sure he doesn't change. And I am the life. Amen.